Again, we're very thankful for the fact that you're here this evening, especially so with regard to those visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate your presence, and that's certainly the case in that we have quite a few of our own number who are traveling during the vacation season. And so you filling their place in the pews is something that is truly an encouragement to us. I would like you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke chapter 19. We're actually going to make note in the text, the 15th chapter, but chapter 19 is going to be the text we're going to examine. What I want to discuss this evening is the practice that Jesus had of meeting with those who are considered the lowliest of the low in Jewish culture, those referred to as the tax collectors and sinners. And the example, of course, that we make note of in Luke chapter 19 is that of his meeting with Zacchaeus. Children recognize that. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Those of us who have studied the text are aware of the fact that he was an honest tax collector, an honest publican. And that is not characteristically the case. But the first thing I want to do, though, is spend just a few moments talking about the reaction to such meetings. You'll notice in Luke chapter 15, just going a few chapters previous, the fact that the Pharisees, verse 2 of Luke 15, and scribes, now they're in Galilee, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Pharisees had a problem with our Lord because he received sinners and he ate with them. Now, going over to Luke chapter 19, we find a very similar statement made. On this occasion, he was now in Jericho, and the same complaint was raised up. Notice verse 7. When they saw that he had come to the house of Zacchaeus, a publican, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." They had a problem with Jesus associating with sinners. Now, I think that's perhaps something we ought to address as we begin our period of study this evening, because there are individuals who claim us to be self-righteous and to be much like the spiritually elite of Jesus' day. If we object to the fact that that Christians involve themselves or associate themselves with sinners, those who have corrupt morals, perhaps those who are caught in a particular sin or characteristically rebellious to God. And so I think it is important that we make some distinctions in regard to our Lord's behavior and demeanor in contrast to the Pharisees of his time. Pharisees were, again, the spiritual elitists. They considered themselves to be better than others. They were very diligent with regard to their keeping of the rabbinic traditions that had arisen as the various laws of God, as had been established under that old covenant, were interpreted. They had their own views of how the law was to be kept, and they were binding often the traditions of men upon others. But one of the things that was characteristic of the Pharisees, aside from their hypocrisy, was their pride and arrogance. You'll remember in the story told by our Lord of the two individuals who went to pray, one a publican, the other a Pharisee. The Pharisee first stood and raised his face to heaven and said, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men." Now that's arrogance, that's pride. And that was certainly something characteristic of these individuals. How dare our Lord associate with individuals who are beneath him, those who are characteristically ungodly? Well, of course, the answer to that is that it's necessary that the Lord associate with those individuals in order to save them. We're going to talk about that a little bit as we probably draw our lesson to a close this evening. But as we make that distinction and recognize that Jesus, as he associated with these individuals, was not, number one, tolerating their sin, nor was he endorsing it. He was not actively engaging in sinful activities with them. And his purpose and motivation as he went to those individuals was to seek and to save them in the fact that they were sinners and in need of salvation. And I dare say that any individual who desires to be with those who are worldly for the express purpose of sharing the gospel message to them, so that they might be saved from their sins, that those individuals should be lauded and encouraged. Too often, however, individuals will look at passages such as these, that Jesus went to the sinners and was in their presence, and they will justify in that an association with those who are ungodly, those who are of corrupt morals, getting along with them, engaging in either those types of activities or being tolerant of them. And thus, rather than saving them, losing their own influence and being tempted to sin. That's not what was happening in this particular circumstance at all. Jesus' purpose was to teach. Jesus' purpose was to save. And he did that and strove to do that throughout his association with men. He actually addresses that both in Luke chapter 15, which we'll read a little bit later in its entirety, the first seven verses, as well as here in the 19th chapter. Now, with those introductory thoughts in mind as to the attitude that was expressed by the Pharisees and why it was wrong, that it was anchored in pride and arrogance, I do want to note the actual text of Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to spend just a little bit of time talking about this particular occasion. Jesus, before entering into Jerusalem, went through Jericho. And as he passed through Jericho, we are told in verse 2, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, you'll note the purpose of Jesus in coming to the house of Zacchaeus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But as well, though the Pharisees and the Jews in general had very little good to say concerning tax collectors, and Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, Jesus nevertheless said in verse 9, "He also is a son of Abraham." Now, we might begin in our lesson this morning by asking the question, why is it that the publicans were reviled so much by the people of Israel? And perhaps to ask that question is to answer it. I know that the IRS agents in our nation, those who take the taxes, assess the taxes, perhaps audit individuals, that they are not well thought of in our nation either. No one appreciates the fact that that someone takes money out of their pocket, perhaps especially so if they believe that money is rightfully their own. But there was something a bit different about the tax collectors, the publicans of the first century. I want to begin by making note of the fact that such men were well known, rather notorious, for the fact that they were characterized as greedy. This was, of course, we're talking stereotypically here, but they were notorious for greed, and also the tactics that they used in the collecting of the taxes. They were very onerous. They were willing and able and indeed enjoyed engaging in acts of extortion and blackmail in order to increase the amounts of money that they could receive from the people. Got a quote from McGarvey's commentary on the Fourfold Gospels. This actually is a commentary and also a harmony of the Gospels. But on page 76, he has something to say describing the publican of Jesus' time. And I apologize for the small font, and if it's difficult for you to read, perhaps if you'll just listen. "The Roman government did not collect its own taxes at this time. Instead of doing so, it divided the empire into districts and sold the privilege of collecting the taxes in these districts to certain capitalists and men of rank. The capitalists employed agents to do the actual collecting. Now these agents, the publicans or tax collectors, were usually natives of the districts in which they lived. And those in Palestine were called publicans. Now their masters urged and encouraged them to make the most fraudulent and vexatious exactions. They systematically overcharged the people and often brought false accusation to obtain money by blackmail. These publicans were justly regarded by the Jews as apostates and traitors to the nation of Israel. And they were classed with the lowest and most abandoned characters. The system was bad, but its practitioners were worse. The Greeks regarded the word publican as synonymous with plunderer. Suetus pictures the life of a publican as unrestrained plunder, unblushing greed, unreasonable pettifogging, and shameless business. And you can see from this description that they had cause, they had reason in general to revile the publicans. These individuals were traitors to the nation. These individuals were often dishonest and were often characterized by greed. And so as you go through the New Testament, you will find time and again that phrase used in reference to the lowliest of the low. These individuals are referred to as tax collectors and sinners. And that association is very common in Scripture. There was good reason for it. There was cause for it. And so, as you see in texts such as Luke chapter 7 and verses 33 and 34, Luke recounts John the Baptist and his austere demeanor is contrasted with our Lord and Jesus' words concerning this. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, our Lord said. And you say he has a demon, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking. You say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And this was a very strong criticism of Jesus as Lord. And so, again, there was reason and cause for these individuals to be reviled as they were. It was a pastime, a job that was characterized by individuals who themselves were greedy and often dishonest in their dealings. Now, that is not to say, however, that the stereotype concerning these individuals was always accurate, and it certainly was not accurate in the case of Zacchaeus. If you look again at the text of Luke chapter 19, as Jesus went to the house of Zacchaeus to eat with him, that they, having reference to these Jews who had this elitist attitude toward the publican, they saw it and they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. This man is a sinner. Now, I understand that the Jews could say, perhaps, that the fact that he is employed as a tax collector in and of itself is something that is wrong or is sinful. But that's really not what's under consideration here. These were individuals who looked at the office or the class of people and made broad, sweeping judgments. And by way of application, can it not be said that we sometimes can be guilty of the very same thing? As individuals come into our midst, how will we be receiving individuals who come, let's say, into our assembly? We have on a Sunday morning one who walks in the door. Let's say we have a young couple that walks in with small children and they are dressed in their Sunday best, and they're very polite, and they're very clean cut, and very clean in general. And we look at them and we think, well, you know, these people, these are the type of people that we want in our congregation. They may be very ungodly people, but they in first appearance, seem to be spiritually minded just because of the way they look. And we have another individual, let's say he drives up on a Harley, and takes off his do-rag before he walks in the building, but he still has his leather jacket on, and the chains, and the tattoos, and we think to ourselves, we don't want him here. That individual may be the one who has the penitent heart. That individual may be the one who is seeking God, who's desirous of perhaps turning a life of sin around and beginning his service to the Master. The point is that we ought not to make such judgments. Can you imagine us being given the the obligation, the commandment to go and to preach the gospel to every creature. But instead, as we go out into the world, we determine who it is that is worthy of the message. Who it is that we think, in our wisdom, would be receptive to the things of God. And so we make distinctions. And we determine that that person, obviously, would have no interest in the things of God. And so we will pass him by and look for another who would be more receptive. How can we have such ability to discern the hearts of men? Now, that's not to say that there aren't some rough old codgers who drive Harleys and wear leather and chains. It certainly is the case. And it may very well be that they might scoff at you, in your face, if you were to seek to share with them the gospel of our Lord. But we cannot know that. We're not to cast our pearl before swine, but we have to determine whether they're swine or not before we determine whether or not to share the message with them. That's what was the problem with the Pharisees. They looked at Zacchaeus. It wasn't that they knew anything about it. It certainly wasn't that they were characterizing him individually in an accurate way. He simply was a chief publican. He was the enemy. He was a traitor. And they knew how publicans are. And so they knew how Zacchaeus was. But as you look at Zacchaeus, as he stood and gave a defense of himself, there's no indication here that he's bragging or that he's lying about it. It is simply this: what they're saying about me is not true. Lord, look at what I actually do. Listen to my defense. I gave half my goods to the poor. Now that's a very laudable thing. It's something that very few would do. And if, he says, I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation. Someone makes an accusation, I go and I exact this usury from this individual because of what I thought I knew, and I find out later it's wrong. I don't just give him his money back. He said, I restore to him fourfold what I have taken from him. Here was an individual who had a penitent heart, one who had a righteous heart, one who is desirous of knowing God and His will. And it is because of his attitude that Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now understand this, the purpose of Jesus as He came was to seek and to save that which was lost. It doesn't matter who it is, if they are desirous of salvation, the Lord came for that purpose. And it is rightly, and we can, and I think should, emphasize it as regards our responsibility. It is rightly our responsibility to do what we can to seek and to save the lost ourselves, to share with individuals who are lost the precious gospel of our Lord. The Lord desires to save all who come to repentance. And I want you to note just a few chapters over, go back to the 15th chapter of Luke, and let's again, as we mentioned we would, read the first 7 verses of the text. Luke chapter 15, read the first 7 verses. But all the tax collectors, this now back in Galilee, the sinners drew near to him, to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. The tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear. The individuals who knew that they were lost were desirous of redemption, came close to listen to the Master. So he spoke a parable to them and said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, it is an amazing thing that the most wonderful expression of love that has ever been made in the history of mankind was made in Jesus' willingness to come to this earth to bring redemption to man. Jesus made himself of no reputation, gave up the position at the right hand of the Father in heaven, took the form of man and came and lived among us for the express purpose of seeking and saving the lost. Light has come into the world. And there are individuals who had the audacity to complain about the fact that he was interested in, concerned about, and involved himself with individuals who were sinners. Now, of course, we could make application in that regard by noting that all of us are sinners. Talking about the just individuals, the Pharisees were not just. And on other occasions, Jesus was strongly critical of them, calling them whited sepulchres and hypocrites because of their behavior and because of their attitudes toward truth. But here on this occasion, he doesn't even criticize them for what they are. He simply points out that there is joy when an individual comes to repentance. This is not something to be critical of. This is something to rejoice in. We today have that very same problem. As we go out and we seek to share the gospel with those who are lost, it's an amazing thing, the attitude that society expresses about that. Because we are showing love by convicting individuals of sin for the express purpose of bringing them to Christ, we are accused of being filled with hate. The idea that I would have the audacity to say to an individual that you're lost and in need of the Savior is an indication that I hate someone or hate a group of individuals. But that's not where hate is. Hate is expressed by one who sees an individual who's lost, sees an individual in the ditch, sees an individual in the water, and does not throw the help, the lifeline to them. We are expressing love for our fellow man if we express their standing or lack thereof with God and their need of repentance. And so we should be doing what we can to share the gospel and the recognition and understanding that the Lord desires to save all who would indeed come to repentance. Now, I've got this up on the board. We're going to spend just a couple of more minutes than we normally do with regard to a conclusion, because this perhaps would better be termed an application. There are a couple of points to be made as we have gone through this material, and we've touched upon them, but I do want to revisit them very quickly. First of all, I want you to ask yourself, what is your reputation? Now, Zacchaeus didn't have a very good reputation among the Jews. And by the way, as we alluded to, most of the publicans who had such a poor reputation among the Jews, it was a deserved reputation, because they indeed were greedy. And they were despicable in their actions and deceitful in their practices. But what about you? Two things. Number one, with regard to how people perceive you, what kind of reputation do you have, and is that reputation deserved? Now, it can be that the reputation that you have is one that's undeserved. And I don't know that there is necessarily anything that can be done about that. You realize that in the first century, because of the fact that the people of God partook of the Lord's Supper, which was, of course, the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, which symbolized the body and blood of our Lord, they were accused of being cannibals, eating flesh and drinking blood. On other occasions, as they would get together for what are termed love feasts, they were accused of being sexually immoral. And the accusation was raised that such expressions of Christian fellowship was in reality orgies, and all types of licentiousness and ungodliness were ongoing. There was no truth to it, not even the smallest bit. But when individuals make false accusations against you, as the Apostle Peter indicates, in this God is glorified as individuals see you and see your actions and see your person and your behavior and your demeanor, and know that such accusations raised are obviously false. And when individuals make such accusations, they are shamed, but you have reason to rejoice because God is glorified by your righteousness. However, having said that, if indeed there is just cause for a lack of reputation or good reputation because there is something amiss in your life, then you are as the majority of the publicans, and there is a reason for such criticism, and no man has the right to rejoice when the criticism is just. You have to examine your life to determine what kind of life you are living, what kind of reputation you have, and is that reputation well deserved or not. It is my prayer that all of us would have a good reputation, known as individuals who are righteous. But despite what others may say, it is important that we stand righteous before God. There is a second application we can make in that regard concerning how we look at others. How do you judge? Now you'll remember the text of Matthew chapter 7 where we are told to judge not lest we be judged. The judgment that we mete out, the same will be given back to us. An individual judges in an unjust way, looks at someone and considers perhaps the reputation that has been spread about them or makes some prejudicial judgment, just as the Pharisees did with Zacchaeus. And that is an unrighteous judgment. You do not want to be guilty of such. Consider the standard. With the same judgment you judge, the same will be meted to you. And what that indicates is if you are unjust in your treatment of others, then you cannot expect God to treat you in a just way. Remember the text of Matthew chapter 6 as Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount and His time together with His disciples taught them how to pray. He said concerning that prayer, He said to forgive those who trespass against you. He says when you make that prayer to God, forgive us of our trespasses, remember that you cannot expect God to forgive you your trespasses unless you forgive those who have trespassed against you. You can't expect to receive better treatment from God than what you give to others. And so it is important that you not be guilty of judging others by stereotype, especially with regard to the proclamation of truth. To recognize that all men are equally, or they have equal rights with regard to receiving the gospel of our Lord, and we have the equal obligation to share it with them. As the disciples were told in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. It is not our place to determine who would be receptive to the Word of God. It is our place to proclaim it so that individuals will either receive it or reject it. But we should not judge stereotypically. The next point, Jesus is able to save everyone. Now we had the case with regard to Zacchaeus, a man who was righteous in his actions, was not guilty of such sin as he was accused. And certainly an individual who had a penitent heart and was seeking God. That individual, as a result of that, received the forgiveness of sins because of his attitudes. That forgiveness of sins is available to all men. If you're here this evening, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you have lived your life up to this point in time. All that matters is, are you interested in receiving the salvation that Jesus granted to Zacchaeus and his house? Do you want to receive that same forgiveness of sins? Do you want to receive that same hope of life that he received? Because you can. One of the most amazing things about the New Testament scriptures is the account of Saul of Tarsus, a man who was insolent and who was extremely active in his persecution of Christians. He made it his considered duty and center of his life to bring havoc upon the church of God. And that one man, who again later in his life admitted to be chief among sinners, upon his response to the gospel of our Lord, had his sins taken away. You have an individual who consented to the murder and death of Christians. There is no one who could be construed as being more opposed to the way of our Lord than Saul of Tarsus. The same man who became the great Apostle Paul, perhaps the leading apologist for the faith in the first century. Now, if he can respond to the gospel of our Lord and obtain salvation, the forgiveness of his sins, then all men can. That was why Jesus came. We need to strive to do our very best to share the gospel with others, but by way of invitation this evening, we ask if you're here this evening and you recognize yourself to be one who's on the outside looking in, be one of those sheep that have gone astray. To recognize that in your case there is that ability that you be brought back to the fold, reconciled with God. And as our Lord said in Luke chapter 15, there is more joy in heaven over one who returns than the 99 that are just. There would be great cause for rejoicing among us today. The members of this congregation, the angels in heaven, God Himself, rejoicing if you made the decision this evening to give your life to the Lord. If you will repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in a new life as a child of His, having been reconciled to Him. Be the sheep that has returned, the lamb that has obtained reconciliation with the Lamb of God. We offer that opportunity to you. We don't know your heart, but if you're here this evening and need to respond to the invitation call, it is extended to you. Would you come? While together we stand, while we sing.